Turn back to Galatians chapter 6. The text that I've selected in Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, is repeated again in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Be not weary, brethren, be not weary. Be not indifferent. Be careful of spiritual indifference. If you were to ask me tonight what I fear the most, I'm dead serious. Ed Ballard said a while ago, if we think about what we say sometimes without saying it, then we'd discover it didn't need to be said. But Ed, I've thought about this, and I'm going to say this because I believe it needs to be said. If you ask me what I fear the most, and I mean of everything, for myself and for you, what I fear the most, the answer may surprise you. But I would be most emphatic with my answer. As far as I'm concerned, there's no question, but this is the right answer. There's absolutely no room for debate. In regard to the matter, I fear above all things. And as I thought about it while we were singing the last stanza of the last hymn, my knees actually began to tremble. I fear spiritual indifference and weariness on the part of professing believers in the things of Christ Jesus the Lord. What do I mean by spiritual indifference? I mean this. The Word of God goes unread. Good spiritual literature is not read. The worship services, prayer meetings, Bible classes, fellowship with other believers is neglected. The early enthusiasm when we first claim to enter into the kingdom of God and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, that early enthusiasm, that early desire to hear, to take part in the worship services, is gone. Interest in other people coming to Christ, you remember that? How you talked to your relatives and neighbors and friends about what you had discovered, how you talked to them about Christ, invited them to come to church. You were interested in others coming to knowledge of Christ. You had a great interest in what other churches were doing, what other preachers were preaching, what the missionaries were doing. That's beginning to wane. And more attention is given to the things of this flesh and the things of the body. We're more concerned about the condition of our bodies than we are our interest in Christ. We become concerned about houses and lands and farms and jobs and entertainment and just the things that pertain to the flesh. And we neglect the things of the Spirit. And our knowledge of Christ becomes a thing settled instead of a relationship sought. There was a time when we could say with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Or that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." But we know Him. We're in Christ. We're saved. We die tonight. We're going to heaven. It's a matter settled. It's not a relationship sought. The Christian race has become the Christian rest. And the spirit of humility, that spirit that cries, "I'm the chief of sinners," has given way to a spirit of self-esteem. "I'm less than the least of all the saints. Not worthy to be one of His disciples." And that's given way to pride and hurt feelings. And we quit the assembly because someone offended us. You can't offend the chief of sinners. You can't offend the less than the least of all the saints. But we're not there anymore. And we can be offended. And that first love, that sweetheart love, that disappears from so many marriages has disappeared from our marriage to Christ. And all those things that once related to Christ that were precious to us have degenerated into a system of doctrine. Our enthusiasm and our joy has become a profession, a religious refuge. Preacher, that can't happen to me. Let me give you a figure. It's one of the most shocking things that I suppose you'll hear this week. And it ought to trouble every professing believer in this congregation. It troubles me. It ought to make us say with the Apostle Paul, I tremble, I fear, lest while preaching to others, or teaching others, or leading others, or claiming to be a Christian, I become a castaway. 24 years ago, we started this church. These are the latest figures. I got them today. I've been blue ever since I read them. 24 years ago, we started this church with much joy and enthusiasm, interest in the gospel. People left the Pollard Baptist Church because of liberalism and modernism and rejection of the gospel of the grace of God. 108 men and women. Over 47 men and 50 some odd women. 24 years ago. Now I give these figures with grief in my heart. I give these figures saddened by them. I give these figures though as a warning. You think it can't happen to you, John Howsam? It can. You think it can't happen to you, Don McGinnis? It can. You think it can't happen to you, Henry Mahan? It can. It has happened to many before you came along. But of 108 men and women that started this church with enthusiasm, the first Sunday's offering back 25 years ago was $9,000. They were in every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They talked the gospel. They were enthused about the gospel. They supported the gospel. They gave of themselves their time and their money. Well, of those 108 men and women, 24 of them are dead. Some of those who are dead were faithful to the day they died. Six have moved away. I'm not counting the boys and girls now. I'm counting the mature, grown men and women. I'm talking about men and women your age. 78. Are living in this vicinity, in this area. There are 78 left out of 108 who live in this area right here, within driving distance or walking distance of this building. Of those 78, 39, exactly one half, have no interest in the gospel anymore at all. They either don't come, they don't support the gospel. As far as they're concerned, the church can close down. One half. In other words, I'm talking about 24 years from now, one half of this congregation will have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That's my experience in the past. There are 39 who are now still loyal and faithful to this, to the preaching of the gospel. I looked over the congregation tonight. There are less than 10 men out of that 47 that are here tonight. I'm talking about 7 or 8. You think about that. And you think about that when you begin to get confident, presumptuous, when you begin to feel that decline and that spiritual interest and first love and sweetheart love for Christ. You don't think it can disappear? Be not weary in well-doing. We don't read this warning twice in the Word of God for nothing. But these, you say, what about those 39 that live here that do not support the gospel, have no interest in the gospel? They're moral people. They're good neighbors. They're professing Christians. If you walked up to any of the 39 tonight and asked them if they died, would they go to heaven? They'd say, yes, sir. No doubt in my mind. Oh, I don't worship God and I don't support the gospel. If it were left up to me, there wouldn't be any churches. If all the members of God's kingdom were like me, the churches would all close. We'd live in a totally pagan society. There wouldn't be a preacher preaching or a missionary carrying the message, but we're saved. We're saved. They're professing Christians, and they believe in the sovereignty of God. You say these people were Arminians, and they are not Arminians either. They fight you for the doctrine of election. But as far as they're concerned, the doors tonight would not be open. nor would they be open next Sunday. Be not weary in well-doing. This is a warning. As I say, the message is not pleasant. A thing like this can't be pleasant. You can't sit at home and watch your children depart from the hearth and the fireside, never to return, and not weep. If you can do that, you've got a heart that's harder than it ought to be. You can't stand to see brethren and sisters who profess to know Christ, have no interest in the gospel of Christ, and not be brokenhearted. And you cannot look at new people who come in to hear the gospel and not have this realization. They too may be gone in 5, 10, 15 years. With no interest, what happens? What happens? Be not weary, discouraged, indifferent, in well-doing, for in God's own time, in due season, we'll reap if we faint not. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 6. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now, let's leave it in the context. It starts out this way, brethren, believers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're redeemed, the children of God. But we're still human. You're a human being. You're a fallible, finite human being. You're still in the flesh. And the motions of sin and the desires of the flesh and the potential to depart and to fall in the most complete way is in every person here tonight. Don't you think you are one bit immune from what I'm talking about? Nor should I think it. And therefore it says, if a brother falls into sin, what kind of sin? Sin of spirit, sin of attitude, sin of flesh. We who are at this time spiritual, we're to make every attempt to restore and to resettle and to recover and to mend like a broken bone that which is out of place. We're not to be critical. As I talk about people who've departed from the gospel, who once claimed to love it, I'm trying not to be critical. I'm trying not to be critical. Those who leave the fellowship, I'm trying not to condemn them. I'm trying to remember that the potential to sin, the greatest of sin, is in every believer. One of the old writers years ago said, the saint who is nearest to heaven has the potential in him to be another devil if God lifted his restraining hand. And oh, how careful we must be to remember this. Brethren, when you look about you and see those who fail and fall, overtaken in faults and errors, errors of spirit or flesh or attitude or whatever, restore such a one, pray for such a one, be brokenhearted over such a one in the spirit of humility, not censoring and critical and judging and finding fault, considering thyself. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2 says this, bear or carry one another's burdens. The word here is load or weight. It's saying carry one another's trials and infirmities, shortcomings. Pity one another, support one another. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. True love endureth all things. In so doing, in bearing one another's infirmities and failures and helping one another in trials and these situations, we fulfill the royal law of Christ. What is the royal law of Christ? We know what the law of Moses is. What's the law of Christ? To love one another as I love you. When did he love me? When I was down. When I was unclean and undone. Christ loved me when I didn't love him. And he dealt with me in mercy when I didn't deal with him in the same way. And then in verse 3, he says this, for if a man think himself to be something, if he think himself to be something, anything, an authority, or a gifted person, or one who is even necessary, or one who is able to stand alone, or one who is righteous, or moral, or learned, or intelligent, If he thinks himself to be something, anything, when in himself he's really nothing. Am I nothing? Well, Paul said he was nothing. He said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, but I'm nothing. He said, some say I'm of Paul's, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this, that, and the other. He said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? Ministers by whom you heard the gospel, but we're nothing. God gives the increase. God is everything. I'm nothing. Man at his best state, and I'm not at my best state, and I'm not at human best state. I'm not saying that, but if I do attain to man's best state, I'm altogether vanity. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I have no room to be critical of others. I stand by the grace of God. What I am by the grace of God. I owe my being. I owe my knowledge. I owe my understanding. I owe my restraint. Totally and wholly and completely to the grace of God. The only reason I'm not gone tonight is the grace of God, Joe. That's the only reason. That's the reason I must examine myself whether I'm in the faith. Everybody's in some kind of faith. But am I in the faith? Everybody believes in some God, but do I rest in, trust in, look to the living God? Everybody loves Jesus. That's what the song says. And Jesus loves everybody. But is this the Christ of God that I love? Wouldn't I go on loving him if I ever loved him? You reckon if these eyes ever gazed upon Christ, these eyes of faith, that anyone could ever take his place? You reckon if anyone ever came to a living union, a vital personal relationship with Christ Jesus, that any attraction in all of the world could take him away from Christ? I doubt that. I know people can get religion and doctrine and they can form alliances and allegiances and all of these things with forms and rituals and programs and theology and churches and all that, and something prettier or better or finer or nicer or more enjoyable could come along and it slip away. But what's greater than Christ? What's more beautiful than Christ? What's more glorious than Christ? Nothing. And I believe if a person ever looks into his face, the things of this world, and I mean everything, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's true. Whoever believes it or doesn't believe it, that's true. Now the question is, have I ever seen Christ? Have I ever been joined to Christ? Have I ever been spiritually united to Christ? Like I say, we've got our religion, we've got our doctrine, we've got what we believe. But Paul didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I believe. But I know when I believe. Paul didn't say he knew when he believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. And oh, the glory of his countenance. And then he says in verse 4, let every man prove or examine his own faith. Examine his own conduct. Examine his own work. Examine his own relationship with God. I cannot examine yours, but I can look at mine. Let every man prove his own work. Let every man examine his own faith, his own conduct, his own work and task. If he sees any grace, he can rejoice. If he sees any mercy, he can rejoice. If he sees anything that God's done for him, he can rejoice, not spending his time comparing himself with others. What a fatal, fatal error for us to spend our time comparing ourselves with others. You are they which compare yourselves with others, he said. But if we can find some grace in our own hearts and in our own lives, we can rejoice in God's mercy to us. For he says, everyone shall bear his own burden, verse 5. Now, burden in verse 2, you Greek students or people who have lexicons, you look it up and you get home. That's two different words, the same word, but two different meanings. Bear ye one another's load, infirmities. Bear ye one another's weight. Whatever's pressing upon that dear brother, let it press upon you. Feel his infirmity, feel his weakness, feel his trial, feel his care, feel his burden. Help him to carry. But the word in verse 5 is task or service. It's talking about verse 4. We don't compare ourselves with others. We can't do that. These figures that I gave you a moment ago are not for you to boast and say, well, I'm still here. That's not it. He says, let every man examine his own faith, his own work, his own conduct, his own work, his own task. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, verse 4. In other words, if he sees any real grace there, if he sees any real mercy that God's done for him, then he won't spend his time comparing himself with someone of lesser degree. But he can rejoice in what God's done for him. And he can fill his own place. He can do his own work. He can carry out his own task. He can fulfill his own calling in the family of God. And verse 6 has to do with the support of those who teach and preach and lead in the gospel. Let him that's taught in the word communicate. Now, brethren, we've been putting this on a cash and carry basis, and there's a whole lot meant here more than that. You can pay a preacher and break his heart. You can see that he lives in a nice home and sleeps on a soft bed and lie awake all night. This communicating, let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. That is encouraging. Support him. Assist him. Help him. If this verse only meant paying a fellow money, then the dear widows and orphans in the church couldn't communicate at all to the person who taught them. See what I'm saying? But you can communicate with help and support and encouragement. Those who teach you the word of God, those who lead you in the worship of God, let him that's taught communicate. You're certainly not communicating when you don't go to hear the man preach, when you don't support his ministry, when you don't encourage him and assist him. Any man who is pastor of a church and does not grieve over empty pews when there are enough members of the church to fill them all, there's something wrong with his relationship with his people. And verse 7 says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God's not to be scorned. God's not to be ignored. God's not to be mocked by our pretension and our profession. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he'll reap. He'll reap. If he sows discord, unhappiness, misery, if he sows these things, he'll reap them. God's not scorned. God's not mocked. God's not to be ignored by our pretensions and our professions. What a man sows, he'll reap. Verse 8 says, for he that sows to the flesh, that person who gives his heart and his interest and his life to the pursuit of fleshly things, that's what he's going to reap. And in those fleshly things, he's going to reap corruption, decay, ruin, and destruction. They who are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. What does the word mind mean? They are concerned and they care about the things of the Spirit. And they that are of the flesh, what are they concerned with? They're concerned with this body, with its comforts and with its entertainment and with its luxuries and with its personal care. And they who sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap all that the flesh can give them. Corruption, decay, ruin. But he that soweth to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Notice my text begins with the word and. Just a continuation of what he's been saying. Just to continue. Brethren, we're human. Flesh. That's all that's here tonight. It's flesh. Everybody here. There's not any glorified beings here yet. We're flesh. Human. Failing, finite human beings. If a man be overtaken, a woman be overtaken in a fault, whatever the fault may be, you which are spiritual or consider yourself to be so or are regarded as so or are so, and you restore, resettle, recover that individual in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tried, for the day will come when you will. There's one thing about it. God only had one son without sin. He has no sons without suffering. They that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world ye shall have tribulation. So lift the man's load, lift his burden, bear his infirmities, pity him, pray for him, love him. For if you think yourself to be something, when you're nothing, you're deceived. And we're to do our own work and our own task, and we're to examine our own relationship with Christ. And if we find anything there, we can rejoice in what God's done for us and not spend our time comparing ourselves with others, and do our own task, fulfill our own service, and let them that are taught in the Word in faithfulness and loyalty and support and aid and assistance communicate to those who teach. And don't be deceived. What a horrible thing to be deceived. To pull the covers up over our head while our feet are exposed. The cover's too short. The bed's too narrow. And the refuge that we've chosen will not hide us when the overflowing scourge of God's wrath passes through. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he's going to reap. He sows indifference, he'll reap it. He sows carelessness, he'll reap it. For he that cares for the flesh and minds the flesh and is concerned with the flesh and is interested in the flesh and allows the flesh to decline and deteriorate his spiritual fire, the flesh is going to bring him destruction and corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And don't be weary in this pursuit. And don't be discouraged in this race. And don't be indifferent to this task. For in God's own time, in due season, in God's own time, there's a time for everything under heaven. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time, our Lord came. It was 4,000 years after the promise. 2,000 years after the promise to Abraham. Thy seed, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Where is that seed? Well, a fellow named Simeon still believed he was coming. He still believed he was coming. And one day, in God's own time, old faithful Simeon, who looked for the consolation of Israel, was standing in the temple, and a young woman came in with a baby in her arms. And she handed that baby to that old priest, and just as soon as he saw him, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "And now, and now." One of these days, you and I, in due season, if we faint not, what does the word fainting mean? Falling aside, becoming indifferent, giving up, oh, quitting. That word ought not be in our vocabulary. I'm going to quit the assembly. I'm not going back. I'm this, that, and the other. If we faint not, in due season, oh, there'll be times of poverty and times of plenty. There'll be times of famine and there'll be times of feasting. There'll be times of drought and there'll be times of refreshing rain. There'll be times and months and seasons when we will lift our eyes and say, "Is God clean gone? Is the Spirit departed? The heavens are brass." But you just stick around. You just stick around. In due season, if you faint not, if you have the grace to fight a good fight, if you have the grace to finish your course, if you have the grace to keep your faith, there's laid up for you a crown of righteousness. But I do not believe there's laid up for those a crown of righteousness who do not run the race. I do not. If that be so, the whole world's saved. And I know the whole world's not saved. Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me. He loved the world." What is well-doing? Be not weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? Spurgeon said it's a summary of the Christian life. That's what he's saying here. He's giving right here a summary of the Christian life. Be not weary in the pursuit of righteousness. What is it? It's believing God. That was a summary of Abraham's whole life. It said he believed God. He believed God. It motivated everything that he did. It brought him righteousness. He believed God. I don't believe men, all men are liars, but I believe God, walking with him, trusting him, resting in him. I believe God. Whatever happens, I believe God. Whoever departs, I still believe God. The line has never, never been broken. It goes all the way back to righteous Abel. God has a people. It's not only believing God, but it's manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. I mean manifesting it, not talking about it, manifesting it. Not holding it as a doctrine, but having it operating in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, faith, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance. It's not only that, but it's doing all things out of a love for Christ. And not only that, but it's care and concern for others, setting an example of faithfulness, an example of compassion, an example of preferring one another. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. In giving happiness, you get happiness. Looking not on our own things, but on the welfare and concern of others. What is well-doing? It's everything that's done in faith. That which is not of faith is sin. It's everything that's done with an eye for the glory of God, whether in word or deed, whether eating or drinking, devoted to everything that is of Christ. If this is his church, I want to be here. If these are his people, I want to be a part of them. If this is his gospel, I want to hear it. If this is where the blessed Redeemer is preaching his word, I want to sit at his feet and listen. If it's not, I want to find out where it is. But it's not at my house, and it's not in the woods, not on the golf course, it's not by the lake. It's not in my place of business. It's in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, "When did you cease to be glad?" Somebody did. 39 of them did. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Thank God I have legs to carry me. Thank God I have eyes to see. Thank God I have an ear to hear. One day I won't have. Thank God I have a desire to be there. But that's of grace. If it wasn't for his grace, I wouldn't be here. What are some of the things that contribute to this weariness in well-doing, this spiritual indifference? What are the things that contribute to it? Want me to tell you what they are? Now, let's be honest. Totally honest. And you who are here tonight will know you've had dealings with these things too. And if you haven't, you will. We need to be honest in dealing with ourselves. Give me an honest preacher. I don't want somebody telling me what I want to hear, what I think I ought to hear. I want them to tell me what God wants me to hear. I want to hear some preacher reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and tenderness, but cut where I need to be cut. Operate where I need to be operated on. I don't want my ears tickled, nor am I going to tickle his. What are these things that contribute to spiritual indifference? Number one, your flesh. Christ said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but what's weak? The flesh." The flesh is your enemy. Look across the page at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Continually, constantly, on guard, walk in the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh won't get the victory. "For I tell you, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, warreth against the Spirit, it's the enemy of the Spirit, and the Spirit's the enemy of the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would." If you're a real child of God, you can't do the evil that your flesh would do. And if you're a real child of God, you can't even do the good that your spirit wants to do. Because both the spirit and the flesh hate one another. What I mean by that, I mean this. If a person loves Christ, even though his flesh has the desire to leave Christ, his spirit won't let him. His spirit clings to Christ. Like Brother Scott said the other night, it's not just my sins that drive me to Christ, it's his excellence and beauty that draws me to him. My spirit loves Christ. Paul said that. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I myself love the law of God, but I find another law warring in my members so that the things I would do, I do them not. What would you do, Paul? I'd be perfect. Well, my flesh won't let me be perfect. Oh, I tell you this, Joe. I love God's given you a gift of prayer. Wouldn't you love to pray a perfect prayer? I would. Can't do it. Wouldn't I love to preach a sermon that would, my soul, reveal Christ to the heart? I can't do it. Much study is a weariness of the what? Flesh. You cannot do the things you would. You can't do the things your flesh would do, and you can't do the things your spirit would do. You say, you got me in a bind. No, the grace of God got you in that bind. I didn't. You're full, but you're empty. You're miserable, but you're happy. You're rich, but you're poor. You're full, but you're empty, huh? And the flesh, this flesh has got to be, we got to declare war on it. And then the world. Remember Lot's wife? She started out of Sodom. She got a good ways out. I don't know how long it took them. But she got a good ways out, but she just couldn't turn loose. She had to look back. She just had to look back. Because she just couldn't let it go. And that was the end. And that was with Demas. Demas was a companion of the apostle. He lived with the apostle, and he preached with the apostle, and he loved the apostle, but he couldn't turn loose of the material, fleshly, carnal world. The devil. Look at Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6. You say, what is that that contributes to this indifference, this spiritual weariness in well-doing, this spiritual lukewarmness? What? The flesh? The world? They're your enemies. The devil is your enemy. Listen to him in verse 12, Ephesians 6. You don't wrestle. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the cunning, the craftiness of the devil. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your fight's against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against some mighty high folks in some mighty high places. Spiritual wickedness. Peter, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. He's after you. He's after you. He's the enemy of the brethren. He's the adversary. He's a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. And he's your enemy. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to do what? To quit. To stand. What's another thing that contributes to weariness and well-doing and spiritual indifference? The example of other people. Oh, bad manners, bad companions corrupt good manners. You're running with the wrong folks. You're encouraging one another to sin. My yard doesn't look too bad if all the other yards look bad. You hang around with the folks that aren't interested in the gospel, not interested in Christ, and not cultivating a spiritual attitude, pretty soon you'll have the same kind of complexion and attitude. Like begets like in that regard. Faithfulness to God's in the minority. You just have to find who that minority is. And then I'll tell you something else that leads to spiritual indifference and lukewarmness and the weariness in well-doing, ingratitude of other people. Somebody says, well, people aren't appreciative. I know that. Well, I'm just going to quit helping anybody. Yeah, that's the thing to do. Yeah, that's the thing to do. That's exactly the road down. That's where she's headed, right there. That's the way to do it. Just when somebody, like, I think that sitting in the study, they come by and they want a handout and help and groceries and all, and it gets so many of them think, well, I'm just going to shut that door and I'm going to help anybody, you know. Well, that's not it. People are critical. I know that. They've been since Adam. Well, folks in my home and in the church, they just don't have an interest in what I believe and what I stand for. I know that. Christ said a man's enemies will be those of his own household. We must not let them influence us and pull us down and discourage us. And we must not do it. Well, I see so little results, preacher. I pray and I just don't see many results. And I go to church and I study and I just don't grow fast enough. And you preach and there's just not many people saved. And we get discouraged, don't we? In due season we'll reap if we faint not. You keep giving. You keep praying. You keep witnessing. You keep preaching. God didn't call you to save the world. He called you to preach to it. God Almighty didn't call me to give the harvest. He called me to plant the seed. If he wants to grow one little old spindly stalk of corn, praise his name. If he wants to feel to wave in the autumn sun with thousands of sheaves, praise his name. But he's still the Lord of the harvest. I'm not responsible for the results, but I sure am responsible for the message I preach and the life I live and the faithfulness and loyalty and devotion to my God. I'm responsible for that. Well, preacher, everything's changing. Things ain't like they used to be. They never are. They never are. New people, bigger crowds. I like a small group where you know everybody. You ever heard that? Of course things change. The hymn writer said this, change and decay all around me I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. I'm changing. You're changing. Our city's changing. Our church is changing. Change with it. Change with it. Grow with it. Reach out. Expand your interest and your fellowship. Meet somebody new every day. Lift somebody's burden every day. Call somebody's name in prayer every day. Get out of that little miserable, selfish, ego circle. Reach, spread out. Hold forth your hands. Invite others to come. Let me tell you this. If you can only be happy in a small circle of interest, you'd never be happy in heaven. How many folks are going to be there? Out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. If you can only be happy where you're the center of attention, you'd never be happy in heaven. Christ is the center of attention. In all things, he might have the preeminence. The first going to be last anyway, and the last going to be first. And I'll tell you this. If you can get weary after only 25 years of spiritual atmosphere, what little we have, you wouldn't be happy in heaven. There's perfect holiness there. A delightful, spiritual, eternal Sabbath. That's what it is. Ooh, Barnard said you'd be miserable. You'd be miserable. You couldn't stand a 45-minute sermon. How could you stand an eternity of glory? If you tire of hearing about him who loved us and gave himself for us, you'd have to stop up your ears when that heavenly choir began to sing it, because they're going to sing it forever and ever unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. You get weary of that? Well, I used to go down there 13th Street, but it's the same old thing every service. By God's grace, for the next 25 years, it's going to be the same thing, dude. Christ died for sinners. And when we get to glory, it's going to be the same thing there.
Christ died for sinners. Sinners don't get tired of hearing that. Self-righteous people do.
One dear lady up Fairmont told Brother Richardson, she said, "You've been here 20 years, and all you preach is the grace of God." He said, "Well, would you write that on my tombstone?" She said, "I got it marked right here in my Bible. All you ever preach is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel." He said, "That's all I know. I'm determined not to know anything among you but Christ." I don't believe a sinner gets tired of that. I believe everybody came in here tonight with a heavy heart. When I started talking about Christ, that heart was lifted. I believe everybody came in here tonight with sin on your conscience. When I started talking about Him who is the sin offering, it just lifted, didn't it? You were trying to work it out yourself, and you didn't remember that He already worked it out. This world's plan of salvation's do. God's way of salvation is done. It's done. You wouldn't like it up there. I don't believe if I was you, I'd try to go. I don't believe I would. If you'd rather be in the company. Now listen to me. If you'd rather be in the company of the people of this world who do not know Christ, you enjoy their company. You'd rather be with them than be with the company of the redeemed. You wouldn't like it in glory. Now, you just wouldn't like it. You see, these peculiar people down here are going to be the people up there. And to be perfectly honest with you, folks who do not like the company of the redeemed and prefer the company of the world, I believe that's going to be their lot forever, to be with the company they enjoyed right here. As a man lives, that's the way he dies. The Word of God says, "Let him that's filthy be filthy still. Let him that's unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let him that's unholy be unholy still. But let him that is holy be holy still." I didn't preach this message tonight to cause you alarm or concern. I preached the message tonight that every one of us might file it away in our hearts. And as we file it away with this prayer, "Lord, keep me lest I fall." Whatever it takes, whatever poverty or plenty or whatever trial or tribulation or whatever chastisement or suffering or whatever deprivation or whatever, to keep me in the bosom of Christ, give it to me. But Lord, don't let me stray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope, by God's good pleasure, safely to arrive at home." Don't you? Let's sing that in closing. "The fount of every blessing, the fount of every blessing." What number is that?